So we are now heading back into Acts, and we left off in Acts 8, but now we're coming back to Acts 8, 26 to 40, and this is the English Standard Version, so you'll be able to follow on the overhead. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I asked, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. He baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And this is the word of the Lord. Now Pastor Laura will come and give us the message.
Thank you, Bernadette. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord, thank you for the words that we have sung and the prayers and even struggling through hearing the words that Peter has shared and things that are going on in our world. Lord, now we pause to look at this passage. And I'm just reminded of this, the song that we sang, you know, "All for you, Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be." And that it's only in your will that we are free. Lord, that really ties in to just what I want to share this morning. And I pray that you would fill these words with your Holy Spirit. Would you speak to us? Would you challenge us? Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I certainly appreciated the Easter services that we had last weekend. From the quiet, somber reflection on Good Friday to the joyous celebration on Easter. In my sermon on Easter, as we focused on the resurrection, I asked the question, are you and I living each day with the truth that he has risen? Or are we living as if he is still in the tomb? It's a question that I have continued to ask myself this week. As I personally dealt with some rough patches this week and spoke with several people who were going through a really hard time, I kept coming back to this. Am I trusting that Jesus has risen, that he is all-powerful, and that he is in control? As we've looked at Jesus' death and his resurrection, I want us to consider, where do we go from here? As we live on this side of the cross and in light of his resurrection, what does that mean for us on a daily basis? In our sermon series, yes, we come back now to the book of Acts. And as we come back to this book, I think there is a timely message for us as to where we go from here. We come back to Philip, and if you recall, he was one of the men chosen to help with the distribution of food after a dispute arose over the care of widows. Then after the stoning of Stephen, he fled to Samaria, where he shared with the people there about Christ. There was a great response, with many people coming to faith. Wonderful things were happening. But we read here that the Spirit directs him to leave. He's told, rise and go. With all the great things that were transpiring, this must have been difficult. He's been asked to leave a place where there has been a great move of the Holy Spirit to go to a desert where there's nobody. Why? But Philip listens to the leading of the Spirit and ventures out on this desert road. A couple of weeks ago, I told you a story about my brother, you know, listening to the Spirit's prompting to not dock his boat at his wharf. He was coming across in some calm water, and he knew a storm was coming, but had no idea just how severe it was going to be, a storm that was worse than what we had yesterday. He did follow the Spirit's promptings, and as a result, when his dock was just torn apart, his boat was safe. Following that prompting definitely paid off. One time years ago, when I was quite a bit younger, I was attending a church, and I felt prompted to go pray for the pastor. He was very ill with some kind of heart problem. I didn't know him all that well, and this seemed like a crazy, presumptuous thing to do. Who was I to go and pray for him? But I summoned the courage, phoned them, and obeyed the Spirit's leading. And I don't know just what impact my obedience had, but I know he recovered. And he has continued to struggle with heart issues over the years, but he has been alive and healthy enough to keep pastoring up to just recently when he retired. Maybe there have been times when you have felt prompted to do something, to go somewhere, to step out and pray for someone, maybe to write a note, to speak a word of encouragement, or to open up and share your faith with someone. It can feel very daunting, but we never know what impact our actions will have on ourselves and on someone else when we follow God's leading. Philip, without doubting and questioning, follows the Spirit's leading and encounters a man from Ethiopia. Ethiopia here refers not to modern-day Ethiopia, but encompasses part of what is now southern Egypt and northern Sudan. Luke describes him as a eunuch, a castrated man. And this was common in the ancient Near East, not, though, amongst the Jews. Men who had been castrated often served in positions of state. And this man had a high office, being the chief finance minister for Queen Candace. And the text tells us that he was reading. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind as you picture this scene, but it's sort of easy for me to kind of imagine him sitting in the chariot reading a book. Yeah, but that was not the case. He would have been reading from a scroll. Not very convenient. In Qumran, near the Dead Sea, they have uncovered several scrolls, and one of those being that of the book of Isaiah. And the Isaiah scroll was 24 feet long and contained 17 sheets of sheepskin, which were joined together by threads of linen. I had the opportunity of seeing a scroll, I think it was the book of Deuteronomy, during one of our Lenten series a few years ago, and it was so fascinating to see. To sit and read from one would have been awkward and inconvenient, and also very expensive to obtain. Scrolls were hand-copied, and the parchment was very expensive. So it would have cost this man a lot of money to have a copy. There was effort to get the text, effort to read it, and we are told that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, maybe to attend one of the festivals. As a castrated man, he would have been an outsider within the Jewish system. But there was something about the Jewish God and the Jewish way of life that attracted him. So he had made the long journey to Jerusalem to go and worship. This man was hungry for God. His heart had been prepared before Philip even got to him. Leighton Ford, who was a vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, who later began a ministry focusing on raising up young leaders to spread the message of Christ, shared about how God had used a young pastor friend of his to lead a hardened criminal to Christ. And the man in jail told the young pastor, "Now, preacher, don't get a big head because I accepted Christ. You're just the 25th man." And when he asked what that meant, he was told that at least 24 others had witnessed to him about Christ, and that his conversion was the effect of all of these people put together. God had clearly been at work before this pastor came on the scene. God had clearly been at work before Philip came on the scene. The Ethiopian was searching, and we can see from the text that the Holy Spirit arranged for this meeting. And it's a further unfolding of God's plan, his plan to save people from Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, people in those days tended to read aloud. So that's why Philip overheard him reading this text from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch wanted to know, who was the prophet writing about when he said this? One led like a lamb to the slaughter, killed as an innocent victim? And the eunuch asked if this referred to Isaiah or to another man. And he was not alone in that wonderment. If he'd asked the Jews in Jerusalem, he might have received one of several answers. Some would have said it was Isaiah, others Israel, and yet others a priestly Messiah. But Philip is able to share how Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. The passage cannot be rightly understood until it finds its interpretation in Christ. Jesus was the one that Isaiah was referring to. It's probably helpful for us to understand just how the early church read the prophets. And I think it's easy for us to kind of, you know, cherry pick verses and then see how they all nicely line up with Jesus. But they were aware of the Hebrew Scriptures primarily as this great narrative. The story stretches from creation, human rebellion, then on through Abraham, Moses, David, and the prophets to the present day, revealing how the story then reaches its final fulfillment. Isaiah was thinking about the fate of Israel in exile and the promise of God, which remained constant through all the years, despite Israel's failure. Isaiah is writing about a need for a servant who will accomplish God's will and rescue Israel and the world. And the way that will happen is through a new covenant, a new creation. And with that, a blessing, even for outsiders and foreigners. Yes, even for eunuchs. Jesus is the one through whom the whole story of God's people has reached its destination. By opening up the story of Israel with Jesus as the climax and unfolding how this includes everyone, this man freely opened his heart to Jesus. The Ethiopian was seeking truth, and when Philip asked if he wanted to understand, he welcomed the opportunity and invited Philip to come into his chariot. As someone with great authority under the Ethiopian queen, he was probably very knowledgeable about a variety of things. He would have been a man of intellect since he had to manage all the queen's treasury. But he was honest about his lack of understanding about Scripture, and not too proud to ask for help. The Scriptures open up for us who God is and his plan for us. But we too can run into things that we don't understand. And there's no shame in not always understanding what we read in the Bible. Have you ever run into a passage that, oh, you sense, yeah, this is probably important, but just really couldn't understand what it means? It's wise to get help from trusted people and Bible commentaries to help us understand, okay, what does this mean and how can it be applied to our lives? And it's also where I think small groups can be so beneficial, working together to unpack and understand a text. And I'm so grateful that we now have several groups going, and I do pray that this really is an avenue for this. As I approach a scripture text, you know, I'll read from a variety of sources, trying to gain insights. Sure, I've gone to school and I've studied, but there's a lot I still don't understand. We all need to come in humility and realize at times we're going to run into different opinions on things. And we need to do our best to work together. But the main thing that we always have to come back to is the centrality of Christ. As the truth about Christ was revealed through this text, the Ethiopian realized that he needed to respond to Philip's message. The Holy Spirit had changed his heart in such a radical and complete way that he then believes and he asks to be baptized. And Philip may have discussed baptism with him, we don't know. Or maybe he already knew about it because that was the initiatory rite of Gentiles who converted to Judaism. So when he sees water, he asks to be baptized. It was too bad that we didn't have baptism here last week on Easter. You know, we, of course, it's not just Easter, but we can have baptisms any time of the year. But Easter certainly seems like a special day to do that. And Ricky and I have chatted about this and kind of wonder, why is there this lack? And is it an attitude maybe that somehow is persisting that to be baptized, you have to have it all together spiritually first? Yeah, well, none of us ever will, so remember that. But that is not what is necessary. We see in Acts that baptism happened immediately following people coming to faith in Christ. That seems to have been the typical practice. Water baptism is the seal of a personal decision to follow Christ. It symbolizes being buried with Christ and then to rise to new life with him. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The result of Philip's obedience in following the lead of the Holy Spirit was this remarkable conversion of the Ethiopian. It's the beginning of the gospel going out into the whole world. N.T. Wright notes, "We today should ponder too the fact that the first non-Jew to come to faith and baptism in Luke's great story is a black man from Africa." Philip was willing to go, and he was willing to speak up. He was bold enough to inquire of this Ethiopian in high standing, probably with servants attending him, if he understood what he was reading. Philip obeyed and didn't miss the opportunity to share. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And that gift was offered to this man. No wonder he went on his way rejoicing. Wherever we go, whatever culture we come to, whatever situation of human need, we have this truth. 2 Corinthians 1:20 affirms, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes." And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Where do we go from here? We listen to the leading of the Spirit in our lives, no matter how daunting it may seem. God's ways are often not our ways. We probably would have left Philip in Samaria because so many great things were happening there. Where might the Spirit be leading you? Maybe it's leaving something that you're doing. Maybe it's being bold and going and praying for someone. Maybe it's speaking a word of truth. Maybe it's taking the first step to turn a conversation into an opportunity to speak about Jesus. Romans 6, 5-7 in the Message paraphrase tells us, each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life. No longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this. If we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. Where do we go from here? Walking in light of his life-saving resurrection. Living new life. Knowing he has conquered, we can trust him each day and follow his leading. Will you pray with me? Lord, would you help us to seek you through your word, to learn and to grow together in just understanding the richness of who you are and what you offer us. Help us to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit each day. And may we have the boldness and trust to step out into whatever it is that you are calling us to do. And Lord, through our actions, may people be touched with the reality of your love. And from Psalm 51, I want to pray along with David and saying, Lord, I pray for a pure heart, a persevering spirit, the presence of God, the power of the Spirit, and the pleasure of salvation to be restored to me. I pray for a trusting spirit and that I would be able to teach the ways of God, turning people back to God. I pray for a tongue that worships you. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. I pray for the transformation of our society. In Jesus' name, amen.